Hello, Miami. Hey, welcome to the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. We are located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street near the Tamiami Airport Complex in Kendall. I want to invite you now to come and join our lead pastor, Dennis Penton, as he brings another life-transforming message from God's Word.
Here we're going to talk a little bit about some events in Paul's life, and then we're going to take a few minutes at the end for a couple of takeaways from today's Bible study. As you know, we've been studying the book of Acts. I looked at my notes. In fact, we started our study in Acts about a year ago last week. So we've been on it. You know, we stop occasionally for special occasions or in my absence or whatnot. And then we come back to it, and we are almost done with Acts. But Acts is one of those great, great books that talks about the history of the early church. And it's in the Bible for a reason. It's in the Bible for a reason. Because in many areas, the early church serves as a model and an example for us. If you want to see how church should be done, you don't need to look much further than the narrative that you find in Acts. And the narrative that you find in Acts, two of the things that you constantly going to see repeat itself is that you're going to see the presence of the Holy Spirit and how vital that was to the success of the early church. And that should speak volumes to us. We cannot do it. We cannot do the work of God without the empowering presence of the Holy Ghost. We need to constantly be seeking for the infilling of the Spirit. The fact that you were filled yesterday is not sufficient for today. I need a new, I need a fresh, I need an infilling, I need a new anointing. And the purpose of the Spirit, the infilling, is the second thing that you see constantly, and that is the high priority the church placed on saving the lost. That was what drove them. That was the purpose for why they existed, was to reach other people. It should be something that resonates and that touches us. And in fact, when we talked last week, we talked about Paul sharing his testimony. And it appears three times in the book of Acts, and it's not by accident that his testimony. I mean, you would think, okay, you're repeating yourself again, go on to the next chapter. But no, there's a reason why it appears so many times. God, in a way, through his Spirit, is telling us, you need to pay attention. I am inserting that in there for you to understand there is importance in you sharing your testimony. And so that's kind of what we talked about last week. How can you prepare your testimony? Listen, your friends can argue your doctrine. Your friends can argue about your church. Okay, they can argue about a lot of things in religion. But one thing they cannot argue is who you were before versus who you are now. They can never, okay, argue against your testimony. This is what I was. And that's really what Paul did. Paul broke down his testimony into three sections: life before Christ, life during Christ, the events just before conversion, conversion experience, and then life after Christ. How has my life changed? If you're a person that has surrendered your life to Christ, then you should be able to see some visible markers in your life how your life has changed. Maybe you've seen it in that you become a more honest person. Maybe you've seen it in that you become a more giving person. Maybe you've seen it in you've become less selfish. Maybe you've seen it in that you're less profane or whatever it is. But the fact that Jesus has come into your life should result in some type of life change. And that life change is what you want to highlight when you talk to your unsafe friends and family. When God gives you the opportunity to share your faith story, that should be one of the things that you highlight. Hey, listen, I'm not where I want to be. But ever since God's entered my life, ever since Jesus Christ has forgiven me of my sins, you know what? I'm not what I used to be either. Man, and you know what? That's powerful. We need more people to be unleashed to share their faith story. Actually, it's the most natural way for you to present the gospel. It's the most natural way because you could do it in a conversation. And I hope in my prayer, like it is for me, it is for you, Lord, give me an opportunity to share my story again. Lord, send me the person that needs to hear my story. Somebody needs to hear my story. Somebody needs to hear your story. So here it is. Paul is talking and sharing his story, okay? And we're in Acts 22. And he's sharing his story at the end of his third missionary journey. He's in Jerusalem, and you guys know that already. And so the crowd is listening to him. They're about to take him into jail. And he convinces the Roman commander, okay, to let him address the crowd that just a few moments earlier want to kill him. And so he's at the top of the steps of the fortress. He turns around. He's got a captive audience. He tells them his faith story. And as he tells them his faith story, they're all listening to him until all of a sudden he tells them that God was sending him, verse 21, God is sending him to the Gentiles. Ooh, them fighting words. So God's sending him to the Gentiles and to the Jews. Okay, they were incensed with this. Okay, they already had it out for him, so they were looking for any little thing that they could lash onto, so they could criticize, so they can condemn, so they can attack. You know people like that. Nobody here, but you know people like that. That they look for any little thing that just an inroad to just, you know, put you down. And so that's actually what took place. And so look at verse 22. The crowd listened until Paul said that word. When he told them that God was sending him to the Gentiles, and we're on where? We're in chapter 22. And we're in verse 22 this time, 22:22, and it says, and they all began to shout, away with such a fellow. He isn't fit to live. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him, and they yelled, and they threw off their coats, and they tossed handfuls of dust into the air. I mean, these guys, they were really worked up. Some people love their religion more than they love people. Some people love their religious traditions more than they love lost people. Some people love their race more than they love lost people. That's one of the things that I appreciate so much about this church is the diversity, the ethnic and racial diversity of our church. I believe that our church is a microcosm of what heaven's going to be like. And I get disappointed whenever I see congregations identify themselves by their nationality. That's not kingdom thinking. Okay? That's not the way the kingdom... And so all of a sudden when the Jews heard that... Now, mind you, these are not the Messianic Jews that are in Jerusalem, thousands of them, mind you, but these were the ruling class of Jews, okay, that for the most part, for all we know, had not accepted Christ as the Messiah yet. When they heard, okay, that Paul was going to the Gentiles, they were so offended by that. And to me, I hear that and I read that, and it kind of grieves me to think that people are so closed-minded. But you know there are. You know there are people that are so closed-minded. There are white supremacists, and there are black supremacists too, and everything in between. We favor our race. And these groups, they kind of favored their race. We didn't want people coming in from the outside and corrupting our fine lineage. And so they got into a tizzy when Paul said that. And as the crowd got, look at verse 24, as the crowd got more riled up, the commander took Paul away. And now the commander's thinking that he's doing Paul a favor because in a way Paul is a troublemaker. He said something that upset everybody. So, okay, let's appease the crowd and let's have Paul whipped to kind of calm them down. And so he's about to whip them, about to whip Paul, about to have him flogged, when all of a sudden he discovers that Paul is a Roman citizen. This alarms him. Why? Because Roman citizens cannot be punished without due process, without a civil trial. And all of a sudden, look what it says in verse 25. And they tied Paul down to lash him. And Paul said to the officer standing there, is it legal for you to whip a Roman citizen who hasn't even been tried? Whoa. Jump down to 29 when they find out. The soldiers who were about to interrogate Paul quickly withdrew when they heard he's a Roman citizen. Why? This could cost them their lives. And the commander was frightened because he had ordered him bound and whipped. Paul was, in fact, a Roman citizen. His father was Roman. He was born a citizen. Now, you could buy your citizenship during those days, or you could be born into the citizenship, but that citizenship came with its privileges, one of which was that you had a right to trial by jury or by court, or by at least you could have your case heard. I'm not sure if it's by jury. I misspoke on that. But you had a right to be heard. And with that right, you could not be sentenced or condemned until your case was heard legally. Okay, so now we jump to chapter 23. They find out. So what they do is they want to find out more about this case. They bring in the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin, every city where there was a strong Jewish population, they had a Sanhedrin. A Sanhedrin was a council, if you will, of Jewish leaders. And these Jewish leaders were kind of the ones that controlled the religious affairs of people. They made judgment calls, and they judged cases within their religious doctrine, within Judaism. They made judgment calls. They were the judges and the leaders of the religion. Every city had a particular Sanhedrin. So they called the Sanhedrin together, and Paul began in verse 1 of chapter 23. Paul says, "Brothers, I have always lived before God with a clear conscience." I want you to keep a mark on that, because we're going to visit that at the end as one of our takeaways. And then instantly, when Paul began to speak, the high priest Ananias commanded those close to Paul to slap him on the mouth. Pow! And look how Paul reacts when they slap him on the mouth. And Paul said to them, God will slap you, you corrupt hypocrite. What kind of judge are you to break the law yourself by ordering me to be struck like that? You're breaking the law by commanding me to be struck without hearing my case. Woo. Don't mess with Paul. He was a little man, but listen, this guy had authority, okay? Look at what happened, because it doesn't end there. Because then all of a sudden, those standing near Paul says, "Do you dare insult God's high priest?" When Paul found out that the guy that ordered him to be slapped was the high priest, Paul changes his tone. Not tune, tone. Same tune, different tone. "I'm sorry," verse 5 says, "I'm sorry, brothers. I didn't realize he was the high priest." Paul replied. He says, "For the scriptures say you shall not speak evil of any of your rulers." So immediately, even though Paul suffered a wrong at the hands of a leader, he retracted not what he said, but in the way in which he addressed him, because he understood that leaders should be treated with utmost honor and respect. And then Paul realized, so all of a sudden the story continues. Okay, we're going to come back to that in a moment. Then Paul realized that some of the members of the high council, okay, so Paul checks them out. He sizes up the crowd, the Sanhedrin. Anywhere from 16, 17 people to up to 70. We don't know how many were there. Okay. And he sizes them up and he realizes, hey, I was a Pharisee and I was part of a Sanhedrin, or at least I interacted with the Sanhedrin when I was in Jerusalem and then in Tarsus as well. And I know how this works. And he identifies two groups of people within the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees believed, and let's go look what he says. He says, Paul realized that some of the members of the high council were Sadducees and some were Pharisees. So he shouted, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee. Okay, as were my ancestors. And I am on trial because my hope is in the resurrection of the dead." What? See, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. I think Paul's being a little mischievous, to be honest with you. Can I say that without being stoned? I think he was a little mischievous. I think he sized up the crowd. He says, "I'm going to have a little fun with these guys, okay, because I know that these guys are Democrats versus the Republicans, and so we're going to throw a little bit of a grenade in here to get them both arguing with each other, okay? All right? Trump, no Trump. Okay, no, yeah. Okay, we're going to cause a little riot, all right? So I think he had a little bit of fun with them. That's just me. Maybe I'm completely misreading it, but that's okay. We can't always be right. And so this divided the council, the Pharisees against the Sadducees. For the Sadducees say there's no resurrection or angels or spirits, but the Pharisees believe in all these. So there was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the religious law who were Pharisees jumped up and began to argue forcefully. So all of a sudden, they're off topic. The enemy now is not Paul. Paul is the Pharisee. Now you've got the group of Pharisees in the Sanhedrin siding with Paul. Hey, leave him alone. He's absolutely right in believing in the resurrection. Let him talk. And then you got another group saying, you guys, you know what? You get it. You know, here you go again with this doctrine that can't be proven. And they go back and forth, and they get so worked up that it becomes a mob spirit within this group of religious leaders. Have you ever seen, on YouTube, videos of like these cool and composed, court hearings that go like mayhem? These guys with suit and ties, and then some other guy comes and slaps the other guy and then, and pulls his hair, and you see chairs flying in these court chambers, and like, this is insane. This is crazy. And that's kind of what comes to mind when I read it. All of a sudden, these religious and very proper people, they've lost all control. They're rioting. Why? Because of a religious thought that they disagree with. And I'm probably thinking behind the scenes that Paul's probably snickering. Okay, he instigated this because it says it right there. When he realized that there were two different groups, man, he pulled the pin in the grenade and he threw it there and he just stood back and watched them argue and just kind of devour themselves and get them off of his case for a change, right? So now the dispute became so violent. Look at verse 10. The dispute became so violent that the commander had to rescue Paul again. Paul, this is getting scary for you. These religious leaders, they're going to eat you up. And each other up, mind you. Okay, so then all of a sudden that night, check out what happens, verse 11. That night, the Lord appeared to Paul and says, Paul, be encouraged. Just as you've been a witness to me here in Jerusalem, you must preach the good news in Rome as well. Now, if you follow the history of Paul, you realize that when he wrote the book of Romans, it might have been like maybe about a year before this event. And as he wrote to Romans, he talked about his desire to see them. I was always his desire. And now God is saying to you, to Paul, Paul, that dream that you have is going to be fulfilled. And what I appreciate most about this when I read this is that I realize that, listen, at your darkest hour, God shows up. Here is Paul in prison. Okay, here's Paul not knowing what awaits him. Here's Paul thinking, man, they told me not to come to Jerusalem. I came anyway. I'm wondering, did I fall out of favor? I'm not sure he's thinking this, but maybe I would be thinking this. I'd be thinking, okay, I got plenty of people telling me not to go to Jerusalem. Okay, telling me the Lord told them to go, and I'm going anyway. And all of a sudden, here I am paying the ultimate price, incarcerated. These people are about to kill me. I'm wondering, is my life going to end here? But God in his mercy, even when we're disobedient, now don't misquote me and don't misunderstand what I'm saying, that even sometimes we're faithless and we're unfaithful to God, God oftentimes still shows us mercy. And God still showed Paul mercy. And now, I don't want you just to think of what happened. I want you to think that, okay, God spoke to him. No, it says here, Jesus appeared to him. Boom! Wow! How many of you guys have a Jesus appear to you? I didn't think so. Okay, maybe one. All right, praise the Lord. I don't know too many people that Jesus has appeared to. Maybe in a dream. Maybe, listen, that's a very, 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 very small segment of the Christian population can say, Jesus appeared to me. Jesus appeared to him. And man, this should be so encouraging. It should be encouraging because it lets you know that no matter where you are in your walk, no matter what you're encountering in your life, you can trust that God's going to reveal himself to you. Now, it may not be a visible, an epiphany like this. It may not be that he visibly comes. But listen, he's going to make sure that he gets his message across to you. He's going to give you direction. And his words are always going to be, they're going to they're going to be words of encouragement. Okay, be encouraged, Paul. Jesus wants to encourage you. No matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through, you know what he's saying to you? Be encouraged. Be encouraged. I have, in a way, God is saying to Paul, I have great things for you. In a way, God tells us the same thing. I have something planned for you. I have something marvelous planned for you. I have something extraordinary planned for you. Little did Paul know that from here forward, he was going to stand before high-ranking officials and governors and kings and the emperor himself, and he was going to give witness to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. How awesome is that? But right now, praise the Lord. Okay, so, but right now we're at a place, and let me ask you something. Where are you in your life? Do you need to hear from the Lord? Listen, you keep waiting for it because God will come through for you. God will not abandon you. God will not leave you in limbo, confused and uncertain. He's going to let you know what he expects of you. You got to keep believing. And God knows exactly when to speak to you and where to speak to you. God never gets confused. He never gets messages confused, and he'll never send your mail to somebody else. He knows your mailbox. You may have a mailman or two that doesn't know where your mailbox is, and your neighbor may have to walk over to your house and say, the mailman left this for you in my house, or vice versa, yes or no? But God knows your mailbox. He knows how to put mail in there. And you know what? You keep waiting. And one day God's going to give you the message, the question you've been asking. Yes. And so all of a sudden after this, Paul is encouraged because God encouraged him. You know, sometimes the only thing that will encourage us is the Lord himself. Sometimes you look for people to encourage you, amen, and they put you down. Sometimes you're looking for people to embrace you and they reject you. And I think of the scripture that comes to mind in 1 Samuel. It says that David, when David went to one of the darkest moments of his life, it says David encouraged himself in the Lord. Sometimes you need to encourage yourself in the Lord. That means you need to just go through it. You need to, you know, look at the book of Psalms. You need to look at the scriptures. You need to just embrace that and absorb that and let God speak to you, because maybe you're not getting encouragement from your husband. Maybe you're not getting encouragement from your wife or your family or your friends or your neighbors. And maybe you're looking for some type of affirmation from someone to pat you on the back, and you're not getting it. And maybe you feel lonely or you feel like you're all alone. Listen, take heart. Encourage yourself in the Lord. God is a faithful encourager. And God will do for you much more than what a person can do for you oftentimes, right? And so all of a sudden, here's what happens. All of a sudden, Paul is encouraged by the visitation that he receives. And all of a sudden, we hear a plot behind the scenes. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, dun, 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 okay? Meanwhile, verse 12 and 13, some Jews come up with this bright idea. They develop a strategy to kill Paul, to assassinate him. 40 men, in fact. And those 40 men, they go on a hunger strike until they kill them. But all of a sudden, the word gets back to the commanding officer that they got information that they're going to kill Paul. So what does the commanding officer do? The commanding officer, his name, by the way, was Claudius Lysias. He sends Paul to Caesarea, another city. And he sends them under guard of 470 soldiers. Ain't no 40 men going to get through 470 soldiers, right? So now Paul encounters one of his very first dignitaries, which is Felix, the governor. In fact, Felix is an interesting fellow because Felix was the very first slave that actually became a governor in the Roman Empire. He purchased his freedom, and he went up the ranks, and he was a ruthless man. Historically, they say he was a ruthless man. But he went up the ranks, and now he's governor, and Paul stands before him. And then it says that Paul spoke to him, and look what it says in verse 24. We're in chapter 24 this time. It says, a few days later, Felix came back with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jew as well, and sending for Paul, they listened as he told them about faith in Christ Jesus. Praise God. No matter where I stand, you got to tell the message of Jesus Christ. The judge needs to hear. The mayor needs to hear. The governor needs to hear. The president needs to hear. Okay, and that was Paul's perspective. And so as he's preaching to them, verse 25, as he reasoned with them about righteousness and self-control and the coming day of judgment, Felix became frightened. Go away, he said to Paul, for now. When it's more convenient, I will call for you again. Felix got scared. What did he get scared about? He got scared of the reality of what Paul was talking about. A judgment day is coming. People would much rather hear about God's love and God's grace and God's acceptance and how God's going to bless me and God's going to prosper me and God's going to give me riches and I'm going to be on top of the world and I'm going to be able to conquer the world and I'm going to be in the top of my industry. But when it comes to talking about what happens when you die, it's easy to change the subject. Let's change the subject. I don't want to deal with something so morbid. I don't want to deal. But listen. That's a reality, isn't it? And the minute Paul mentioned judgment, guess what? All of a sudden, Felix got uneasy. Now, you know what I've noticed? I noticed that the people that become the most uneasiest are the ones that are not ready for eternity. It's like tithing. The people that are most opposed to tithing and offended by tithing are those that are not tithing. Simple. It's just a simple, you know. But listen, the people that are most scared of judgment are those that are not sure where they're going to spend eternity in. And so kind of I think that this is a situation where Felix is. And you know, but there's only one solution to fear. Yeah, like you might be here first, you might be here today, and you might be thinking, I'm scared. And I'm telling you, you don't need to be scared. You don't need to be scared because this is the way it works. The only way you can get to heaven is if you've been forgiven. Forgiven of your sins. The only way you can be forgiven of your sins is if, in fact, you accept Jesus Christ and repent of your sins. So if you repent of your sins and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the forgiveness of sins, the one thing that keeps you from getting to heaven. But now, what? Now you've addressed the issue. So now you should have confidence that if you were to die at any moment, whether it's 100 years from now, I met a 97-year-old lady yesterday, sharp as a tack, okay, and live 97 years. You might live to be 97 or 107. Or listen, you might have 7 days to live or 7 hours to live. Nobody knows. But I'm telling you, you can have the assurance of where you'll spend eternity. And it's not because you're a good person. It's simply because you've accepted God's amazing gift of grace. You do not need to fear eternity. You do not need to be afraid of death. In fact, let me just ask you for a moment. Maybe you're here today and you're just not sure. You're just not sure where you're going to spend eternity. Listen, I'm telling you, you can be. You can be eternally secure. As eternally secure as you want to be, by simply accepting the gift of salvation that Jesus Christ offers you. I wonder if maybe you're here today and you've not done that. Maybe you're not sure where you're going to spend eternity. Man, we'll just pause the service right now and just say a prayer with you. And then you'll walk out of here with peace knowing, man, it doesn't matter what happens. God's got me. He's got my back. Why? Because you've done what God requires. Anybody like that today that would say, Pastor, would you pray? Because I'm not sure where I'm going to spend eternity, but I want to be sure. I don't want to flip-flop. I don't want to be confused about such an important issue. Anybody like that? Young man, praise the Lord. Thank you for raising the hand. Anybody else? Let's all pray together. I want you to pray this prayer with me, all of us together. Father in heaven. Another hand here. Thank you. Praise God for children, right? Praise God for children. Okay, let's close our eyes. Let's pray together. I want you to repeat after me. Say, Father in heaven, thank you for your great love. Thank you that you prepared a place for me, a place in heaven, a place that I can go to, but not because I'm a good person, but only because of what you have done for me. So I ask you right now to forgive me of all my sins. I accept Jesus as my Savior, by faith. And right now, I believe that I will spend eternity in heaven with Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Yeah. Amen. 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 And, you know, I think about that. I think about, you know, children. I think about young men. And I think about young ladies. And this is a pressing issue for them. They want to have the certainty. We can have the certainty. We can have the certainty. Felix didn't have the certainty. And when people don't have the certainty, they want to change the subject. So let's go on. So let's go on. So after 2 years, guess what happens? So Felix says, I'll listen to you whenever I want to listen to you. And as a consequence, Paul spent 2 years in prison. Look at verse 27. 2 years went by, and Felix was replaced by another guy named Festus. Festus was now the new governor. Okay. Then we jump to verse chapter 25. In chapter 25, okay, Festus, after hearing Paul's case, saying, why is this guy in jail? He's in our jail for 2 years. What's going on? Let's hear his case again. So all of a sudden, he hears the case. He brings up the Sanhedrin. They bring up the accusations against him. And Festus says to Paul, Paul, why don't you just go to Jerusalem and stand trial in Jerusalem and, you know what, and answer the charges, right? So then wanting to please the Jews. This is in verse 9. He says, are you willing to go to Jerusalem and stand trial before me there? And Paul replied, no. Because in Jerusalem, they have their own religious courts, and they're going to kill me for blasphemy, even though I haven't blasphemed. That's what he's thinking. He's not actually in the text, but that's his reasoning. And he says, no, this is an official Roman court. I'm a Roman citizen, and I ought to be tried right here. Paul was assertive concerning his rights. Sometimes you have to be assertive concerning your rights. I have a right to this. I need to be heard, and you have a right, and you need to be heard. I have a right to good service because I paid for it. I have a right that you give me, okay, this in exchange for what we agreed to. I have a right because it was what we agreed to. You have certain rights. Paul knew what his rights were as a citizen. And he says, no, I'm not going to go there. I have a right in Roman. There's an official Roman court, so I ought to be tried here. You know very well that I am not guilty of harming the Jews, he tells Festus. If I've done something wrong, he says in verse 11, worthy of death, he says, I don't refuse to die. But if I'm innocent, no one has a right to turn me over to these men to kill me. Nobody has a right. He knew that if you hand me over to them, they're going to kill me. And guess what he says next? He says, I appeal to Caesar. What? Caesar? You appeal to Caesar? Do you know who Caesar is? Nero. You know who Nero is? That insane lunatic of an emperor? I appeal to Caesar. Paul says, these are my rights. When faced with capital punishment or when faced with an accusation that can result in capital punishment, a Roman citizen has a right to appeal to a higher court. The higher court here would have been back in Rome. I appeal to Caesar. And so he appealed to Caesar, and guess what? To Caesar he's going to go. To Caesar he's going to go. So soon another man comes on the scene, King Agrippa. And they hear him. We're going to talk about King Agrippa next week, Lord willing. Or perhaps, because next week is Mother's Day, and we got to come up with the special Mother's Day message to make Mom happy. Right? Okay. Joshua says yes. Okay. Yeah, all right. but listen, I know you guys, I know it's time to wrap up. Let me talk to you about two things that I think are so crucial in this story that it's so easy to gloss over and to not even pay attention and realize that they're there. And I called this message, I named it Paying Attention to the Small Details, is because sometimes as Christians, we're a little sloppy in our faith. And what I mean by being sloppy is that sometimes we allow a lot of things into our lives that we really shouldn't allow for. And those things, what do? They create burdens and they create obstacles and they keep us from complete victory. They keep us from success as Christians. They weaken us. They weaken our faith. They weaken our spirit. And sometimes it's just a matter of paying attention to little things. Now, you all know what it's like to have to deal with people that don't pay attention to details. Ladies, when you have your husband clean your house, you know it's a mistake. Listen, the only thing he's good for is heavy lifting. Take the garbage out to the front, take it back. Okay, you don't want him doing fine cleaning, okay? He's not going to, he doesn't pay attention to those kind of details, all right? All right, so listen to me. Yes, I'm getting off the hook. I'm sorry, maybe your husband is good at that. Okay. Did I open a can of worms between the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Oh, they're going to fight each other. Okay, is that the right thing? Some people just don't know how to give attention to details. Have you ever had a carpenter or a contractor come and, listen, I want this to be straight, and the line is like, and you tell it, I want that line straight. Está derecho. And you can clearly see it's not straight. What? No attention to detail. Some people, they don't know when to pay attention to detail. And I'm telling you that you as a believer, you need to pay attention to the detail. It's the small things. The Bible says it's the little leaven that leavens the whole lump. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. Okay, so you get this great big dish, this delicious, dish. All of a sudden you see a little fly in it. Are you going to eat it? No, of course not. Maybe some of you might just dump the fly, keep it. But most of you, no, man, that thing is tainted. Protein, there we go. It's little things. Paul paid attention to the little details in his life that made him a great man of God. And two things that it's easy to overlook is the first one that I want you to look at, and I want you to write this down. He says it there. He says, in verse 20, in chapter 23, verse 1, he says, brothers, I have always lived before God with a clear conscience. He says the same thing in chapter 24 when he stands before Felix. He says, I always try to maintain a clear conscience before God and all people. He writes to Timothy two separate times in the first letter to Timothy. He says, Timothy, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some men have rejected and shipwrecked their faith. When you don't have a clear conscience, you're on a path to shipwrecking your faith. And then he writes to the very last letter he wrote to Timothy. He says, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did. Clear conscience, clear conscience, clear conscience. Listen, you can read right through it and not even pay attention to what it means. I'm telling you, having a clear conscience is of utmost importance as a believer. Because a clear conscience has to do with the condition of your soul, your inner man. Somebody called it the inner sanctum. It has to do with paying attention to the little things that don't offend God or perhaps that don't offend people either. So, what did Paul mean by having a clear conscience? I think when you look at Felix, and Felix got scared, I think Felix's life was lived that probably he had a lot of regrets in his life. Mistakes. Problems. He was not a good guy. He didn't do good things. And when you don't do good things and you're not a good guy, you live with a bunch of regrets. Now listen, Paul was not a good guy either. He killed Christians at one time. But now you have two types of people. One that live with regret. The other is that live without regret. Paul says, I have a clear conscience. You know, at the very basic level, what that means for us is I have to live without regret. What does it mean to live without regret? That means that if I've done anything to offend God, I'm being quick to ask God to forgive me for that. I'm not glossing it over. I'm not justifying it. I'm not making excuses for it. If I lied, God, forgive me for lying. If I take something that's not mine, God, forgive me for not honoring you in this way. So you develop a sensitivity in your mind that whenever you do something wrong, God, forgive me. That's the first part of having a clear conscience. Making sure that your accounts with God are 100% clear and that there's nothing that I haven't talked about God, that I haven't talked to God about of concerning my failures and my shortcomings and my weaknesses. Now, here's the second part of having a clear conscience. Having a clear conscience means that I'm also not going to have anyone accuse me of doing wrong of which I've not taken the time to make things right. Let that sink in a little bit. He says, I do whatever I can to have a clear conscience before God and before man. That means that if I've offended someone, a man or a woman, I've gone through due process to ask them to forgive me. Whoa, what a novel idea. That doesn't hardly exist in the church anymore. Why? Because we were trained from little that you never admit to your failures. You never admit, never let them see you sweat. Never let people know that you've done wrong. This goes exactly against what the Bible says. That if you've done wrong, if I've offended you, you need to have the character, okay, to say to that person, forgive me. I was wrong. In marriage, that is a marriage saver. You know, some people, they're never wrong in marriage. Okay, and listen, I'm telling you that this is so important because you got to make things right with your fellow man that you've offended. So you lent me $100 last year. Praise God. I haven't paid it back. I was supposed to pay it back 2 weeks later, but I didn't. But it's okay because I asked God to forgive me. What? Let that sink in. Yeah. And yet a lot of us live our lives sloppy. That we know God forgave me, or you wronged me, or you stole from me, or you badmouthed me, or you gossiped about me, or you spread lies about me, or you did all these things to me, or you said that you were going to pay me this, or you owe me this kind of money, and you never did. And now you come to church, and you raise your hand, and you say, praise Jesus, and still here I am wounded, okay, and all beat up by your wounds, and you're saying it's okay because Jesus forgave me. What's wrong with you, man? And listen, you got to make things right with the people that you offend. That's the proof of your salvation. Oh, wait a minute. Controversial. No, it's not controversial. It's something that's not taught, but it's absolutely biblical. If you look in your Bibles, and I just want to write this down. If you look in your Bibles in Luke 19, there's a story of a little guy, kind of like Paul, but his name was Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up the sycamore tree for Jesus he wanted to see. Remember that from Sunday school? Okay. Yeah. And so Zacchaeus has the privilege of having to host Jesus in his house. And he is so impacted by Jesus dining with him that he comes out and he blurts out, he says, Lord, and this is Zacchaeus was a ruthless tax collector. Tax collectors were given free course there to just... extort money from people. So if you owe 50, okay, no, you owe 100, and you had no way of, you know, you had no rights back then unless you were Roman. Okay, no rights, you had to pay 50. And so he made a living extorting money from people, and all of a sudden God impacts him and touches him to such a great degree that he says to Jesus, Lord, half of my belongings I'm going to give to the poor. What? And if I've ripped off anyone, he says, if I ripped off anyone, I'm going to give them back four times what I stole from them. Wow. Praise God, what a nice man. No, it's not about being nice. He was making restitution. He realized that he defrauded people. He wronged people. He needed to make it right. But you know what's most telling about that story? There's one little verse right afterwards that it says, that Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. Whoa. Why? Because he started on the path of making restitution, which was something that was essential, absolutely essential for him to have a clear conscience. So you make things right with God. If you've done wrong, be quick, short accounts. And if you've done something wrong with people, if you owe something to people, listen, pay your accounts. Or whatever it might be. Whatever it might be. So you borrow something and you break it. Pay for it. Pay for it. I borrowed Sal Carmen's car topper about 3 years. Remember that? And my daughter drove it right underneath the carport. It crushed the whole thing. Blah! Smashed it. I mean, it was a real nice luggage carrier. Remember that? I mean, I could have given it to her and said, praise God, brother, Jesus forgave me. Straighten up, put a little bit of Bondo on it. No. No, I felt convicted. I can't give this to him, man. I went out and bought him a new one. He looks at it, he goes, hey, that's not mine. That looks new. I said, yeah, it's a long story, but enjoy it. But you got to do those things to keep a clear conscience. You know, you got to do those things. And here's the second thing, and I know you guys want to go. The second thing, and it's really important, the second takeaway is Paul says when he has an interaction with the high priest orders him to be slapped, and Paul blurts out something against him, and the high priest, okay, and then they tell him he's a high priest. So I didn't know it was the high priest. Paul understood authority, and Paul honored authority. And that's something that in our democracy, we are so used to. We're so used to speaking bad about people that we don't like, and down with Cruz, and down with Obama, and down with this person. And I hate. Listen, you better be careful. Those are the ruler of your people. Whether the party that you subscribe to, that you enjoy, is in, you know, ruling or not. Listen, you keep your mouth shut. Don't you speak evil of your rulers among you. It talks about what? It talks about being subject to authority. God blesses you through authority. As he sees you trusting authority. Now, the authority is not going to get it all right. They didn't get it right here. I mean, the guy slapped him in the face, slapped him in the mouth. That wasn't right. But Paul understood that there's a deeper, more significant spiritual issue. I have to submit. If you're a wife, you submit to your husband. I don't care what you say. I'm going to church today. I don't care what you say. I'm going to write a tithe check that you gave, but I'm going to put it in the offering because I'm going to obey God is more important than obeying you, you old geezer. No, listen. calm down. Listen, you respect your man. Children, you respect and you honor your parents. You honor your teachers. You honor civil authorities. In church, you honor and you respect your pastor. God's given you your pastor as your authority. I'd be careful, man, when my pastor asks me to do something and I don't do it. Whoa, that would be, to me, walking in disobedience. Why? Because God established authorities for our protection. That's the point that I'm trying to get at. Why did Paul react that way? Listen, there's a lot of disobedience, there's a lot of rebellion, there's a lot of spirit of rebellion. And as I submit to my authorities, guess what happens? God breaks that natural rebellious spirit that we all fight with. Two things, clear conscience, submitting to authorities. Two things that are essential to you and your success in your Christian walk. Two things that you should never discount.
Thank you so much for having joined us today for this impacting message. I trust that God has touched your life through it and stirred in you a renewed passion for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is faithful. And he wants to touch your life in a powerful way. He alone can meet your deepest needs and give your life meaning, no matter what situation you may be in right now. So be encouraged, friend. Trust him and be assured that I will be praying for you. If you are in the Miami area and do not have a home church, why don't you come out and join us? We are near the Tamiami Airport in Kendall and located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street. Our service times are Sundays at 9 a.m. in Spanish and 11 a.m. in English. God bless you. I look forward to meeting you soon.
Well, thank you for being with us. You've been listening to Pastor Dennis Penton and the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. It is our prayer that this message has been a challenge to your heart and your life. If you would like prayer, please call the church office at 305-969-7873. We would love to have the opportunity to connect with you in prayer. For more information about us, visit our website, www.pureheartchristian.org. And also, while you're on Facebook, make sure you visit us at the Pure Heart Christian Center page and click on Like Us. Until next time, may God's Spirit bless you mightily.